Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what would happen when he confronted the ungodly religious system in Jerusalem. For 3.5 years, he had kept a low profile with the Jewish leadership, even when they sought him out to demand answers. But now it was time for a highly publicized entry into Jerusalem. But before he could leave Jericho, Jesus was called upon by 2 blind beggars that refused to be bullied into silence by the crowd that had gathered to see him. Jesus healed them, and then he traveled on to Jerusalem. The Son of God had been to the temple many times. This time he made a whip and drove out the vendors and money changers, calling them thieves and robbers. Then it was time for the last Passover meal with the 12 men he had selected, setting up the communion ceremony, and then instituted the rite of foot washing. This message is entitled, The Final Preparation. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be preaching on the subject today, the final preparation. I wrote this sermon 2 weeks ago. I couldn't preach last Sunday. I was attacked with an ear infection and was not doing well enough. And I thank Charles for preaching. And I'm thinking, we're going to be talking about the death of Jesus. And this is the week that actually my wife has died little by little. And so her body is here, but her soul and spirit is not able to project herself like she normally do. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I can stand here, Lord, that you are sustaining me, and that truly you are a true God, Father God. You'd never leave us or forsake us. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that give us the strength. And I pray today, Father God, that you will use my body, my soul, and my physical brain to present the message that Father God will help people and will help them to grow, help them to live better, and to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want you to see Jesus the way he was when he walked on this earth. Jesus had a physical body just like you and me. The notion is that he was supernatural, so he could not really have the same feeling and pain that you and I have on a daily basis in our personal lives. His body was as susceptible to attacks like ours. It is not recorded he ever was sick, but it records he was tired and he went away to sleep. He would spend times at night praying to the Father while the rest of them were sleeping. His body could feel the pain. When he was at the cross, it was not supernaturally, but he was not feeling any pain. He felt physical pain and spiritual pain. The Romans liked to crucify people. This is the common execution in Israel at that time, as they were occupying Israel. And what they did with the crucifixion was that they would simply hang them up on the cross, and it would take 3 days for a person to die. They would whip them before they put them up on the cross to soften them up, to make them weaker. And having your feet nailed like this, and then having hanging in your arms with nails through your arms. What happened on the cross was that you have pain in your hands and pain in your feet. So in order to breathe, you will push up and stand on the feet that were held by the nail. And then eventually, your muscles in your leg were cramping. And you would fall down and you would hang on your arms. And eventually, those muscles would cramp. And so you would then push yourself up again. So for about 3 days and three nights, a very slow death of strangulation. Until finally, the body was so weak that he couldn't do anything. It would just hang down. You couldn't breathe anymore. And that's how they died. 3 days on an average. Jesus had seen crucifixions. He knew the pain. And we are now going to look upon, as he's coming into his last 3 days. This was on his mind. He knew, I'm going to the cross. Jesus spent 3.5 years on earth in a ministry. He was about 33 years old when he died. So 3.5 years in the ministry. Most of the time was spent in Galilee. Because he would have been in Judah, they would have killed him earlier. So he decided now, at the end of the 3.5 years, it's time to go to Jerusalem and to die. In John 4:1, we read this. But therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. To Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Coming down now, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 20. That's Matthew, the 20th chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse number 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude follow him. Now I want you to see Jesus, about 33.5 years old. He had been healing people, fighting the devil. We do not know if he had aged or not, but most likely the 3.5 years of ministry had taken a toll on him. He now left Jericho, which was a city outside Jerusalem. Great multitude followed him. And he realized, I got about 3.5 days left to go. And we read this in verse number 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, Lord, you son of David. Two men, blind. They heard about Jesus. And they knew this. This is our last shot to get healed. Jesus does not walk by every day. And they were determined. We want our eyesight back. We don't want to be blind anymore. And they cried with a loud voice. Now the multitude, they didn't care. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, you son of David. People are selfish. The crowd following Jesus knew he was going to Jerusalem. They didn't know he was going to die. They thought he was going to proclaim his kingship, take power as a Messiah. They were excited about that. Let's get this show on the road. Two blind guys here, shut up. We're going to have the Messiah proclaim himself as king of Israel. These two men didn't care about anything else. They wanted their eyesight. Jesus, knowing what he was going to face, he stopped. He looked, and then he said this, "What do you want that I should do to you? What do you want me to do to you?" I want you to see Jesus now, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the man facing a cruel crucifixion, stopped, saw two men in the crowd, and said, "What do you want me to do to you?" In Hebrews 13:8, it said, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Whatever Jesus did yesterday, he will do today. They said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." The crowd shut down. Jesus was talking. "We want our eyesight." So Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Jesus had compassion. Jesus has compassion today. You and I are frail human beings. We are facing all kind of problems. From physical problems, mental problems, spiritual problems, financial problems. There's always pressure on us. But Jesus has compassion on us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Entering into Jerusalem. And we're going to read from verses 1 through 11. Up to now, Jesus had a very low key. He just walked. He did not make a lot of noise. But Jesus was going to fulfill prophecy that the Messiah was going to ride into Jerusalem. Keep your finger in Matthew. Turn back to Zechariah, which is one of the last books in the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9. And you read this. This is prophesied about 500 years. Let me give you exactly. It was prophesied 500 years before Christ. And this is what God told the prophet Zechariah. "Behold, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." That was prophesied. Jesus fulfilled that. Now, notice, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, someday, he will try to fulfill this. And if you are young enough right now that you will live for another 30, 40 years, you will see on the television the man they call Messiah sitting on a donkey, riding in to Jerusalem. "Remember, I told you so. Remember, the Bible says so 500 years before Christ." Jesus fulfilled it. The Antichrist would also fulfill that. And we go back to Matthew chapter 21. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, the king comes unto you, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. We just read that. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. How Jesus prepared that, I don't know. If he simply had prearranged that, most likely not, because he had been coming down. Or if he had somebody else made the arrangement. But his disciples went, and just as Jesus said, there it was. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt to put on their clothes, and they set him thereupon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches for the trees, and straw them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Notice now they called him a prophet. I have heard many preachers make this statement. The same crowd that cheered him riding into Jerusalem demanded his death 3 days later. That is a wrong statement. There are two crowds here. This crowd were the general population. These were people that heard about Jesus. They loved him. We're talking here about tens of thousands of people that would take their garment to lay down on the road in the dust, that would sing and praise God. Different crowd. The crowd that demanded death was a crowd of the high priest, paid thugs. A different crowd, not the same. The people of Israel, they loved Jesus. The leadership hated him. The same is true today. As he rode in there, he had a confrontation. And I have here the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 40 and 49. Let me read that. Let's go to Luke, chapter 2. And get to it here. That's Luke, chapter 2, and 40 and 49. And the child grew and waxed strong in his spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph, his mother, knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went the day's journey, and he sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintances. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in a temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? And you understand not the thing which he spake unto them. So Jesus, at the age of 12, had received supernatural knowledge. He knew then he was the Messiah. He sat in the temple for 3 days and talked to the leadership, Pharisees, high priests, and so on. This time, they didn't know he was the Messiah. They were just amazed that this 12-year-old child had such a wisdom and knowledge of the Old Testament and what God has spoken in time past, and prophecies. So Jesus had been to the temple as a child. He had been back as an adult several times during his lifetime. But this time now, we're back now to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 12. This time, Jesus walked in as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He still had his body, but inside was Jesus, the God. He had seen the abuse in the temple, and he was upset. He wanted a confrontation. Most people do not know what they did at the temple ground. It was a racket, and I will briefly share it with you. Jewish people were supposed to go to the temple at least once a year to sacrifice and to be prayed for and to pray. The high priest had a monopoly. It was like the mafia. And he simply they had been doing that for years. And he simply said this now. We want to make money on this because we need to have money. So we're going to have two rules. We're going to have temple money. This is going to be coins that we have produced. And it's called temple money. So when people come in, the first they have to do, go to the booth of the money changers, where they would take their Roman mints, coins, and they would exchange it for temple currency. That was ripoff number one. Very high exchange rate. The high priest liked the Roman cash. He loved it. But, you know, to the people, he said, you know, it got to be temple money because Roman cash is dirty. Just like the Catholic Church, they have all kind of gimmicks. Take your money. So now they're inside the temple, and they were told they could not bring their own animals because we got to make sure that they are clean, kosher. And we have the finest sacrifices in cages, and you take your temple money and you purchase a turtle dove or whatever they had there because the cost was very high. So now they took the temple money, had to buy a sacrifice, very highly priced, and after that, they would take that to the priest. They would take the animal, kill it, sacrifice it, have the smoke go up, and the priest would say a little bit da-da-da-da-da-da on them, and you know, they said, now you can go home. That was a service at the temple. Jesus came in. And we read this. And Jesus went into the temple, verse number 12, of God, and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Picture Jesus now. The temple ground was guarded. There were soldiers there. Not private, but there were soldiers that were paid by the high priest, a temple guard. You find in the book of Acts, when Peter and John were standing, the temple guard came and arrested them. When Jesus walked in, made himself a whip, and started to clean, something supernatural happened. No temple guard showed up. You can imagine the pandemonium, the money changers running around, Jesus whipping them, tossing the tables, money all over the place, opening the cages, all the devils flying out. And then Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. It will be similar, if I can give you a picture, that you decide that the United States Supreme Court had it, and you simply travel to Washington, D.C., and you walk into the Supreme Court as you're in session. You open up the doors, you burst in, have a big stick in your hand, and you get up there and you start whacking those justices and say, you wicked people that have done all this murder thing with abortion and homosexual marriages, out! Can you imagine what would happen? You would have a ton of guards on top of you. This is what Jesus did. It was supernatural. No one intervened. It was quiet. And then I want you to see something. In verse number 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. His last action, after he had confronted the Jewish leadership head on, knowing this would put a death sentence on me, the lame and the blind, people who were sick, came up. And Jesus stopped. And before he went to the cross, he kept on healing multitudes of people as he had compassion. Let's turn to Matthew. Now I'll read one more verse from verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful thing that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were sore displeased. Imagine this now. Here the high priest and the other people saw people being healed. The lame were walking, the blind were seeing, lepers were cleansed. And instead of saying, wow, isn't that wonderful? They got angry. Because, you see, they could not compete with Jesus. They did not have supernatural power. Jesus did. They did not. And they said unto him, do you hear what I say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you ever read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise. Jesus now simply was left alone. He went back to the village where he stayed overnight. This took place on a Sunday. On a Monday. Now flip on the back here of your outline. And we're going to go now to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is a passage that most pastors will not preach on because the denominations tell them, you know, that we don't do this. So Jesus came in with a crowd. He healed the two blind men. He cleansed the temple. He kept on healing people. He walked away, spent the night, and now he's preparing for the Passover. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he should depart out of the world, out of the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He had 12 apostles. One was a traitor. But even Judas, Jesus loved him. Judas took himself out. Jesus didn't kick him out. And separated, they finished the Passover now. The devil having now put it to the hair of Judas Iscariot, Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things in hands, and he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. In those days, you had a outer garment. It would be like a blanket. We had holes in it, and you had a leather strap to hold it up. Underneath, you had other clothing. When they had the Lord's Supper, in Israel at that time, they did not have chairs. When they had dinner, they had a low table on the floor, and people would lay with their faces toward the table and their feet out. That's how they ate their meals. They didn't have tables like you and I have today. We sit at the table and eat. So Jesus rises from supper. He rises up now by having laid down. He took off his outer garment, took a towel, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. I'm sure they were shocked. The custom at this time was this. You had sandals, and people at that time did not have socks in the summertime. So when you came into a house, you would take your sandals off, and there would be a servant at the door. And that servant's job was to wash the feet of the guest coming in, so his feet was clean of dust and grit. That was done by a slave or a servant. Jesus now rises up. They look at him. He picks up that basin, fills it up with water, and then he says, I'm going to wash your feet. Then comes to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered him and said to him, what I do now you know not, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. There's something about foot washing. I've done this for 25, 30 years. Not on a regular basis, from time to time. And I learned this. When I announce on a Sunday morning that next Sunday we're going to have foot washing, I know I will lose 70% of the congregation. They will not show up. And I asked them, what's wrong? You're not going to wash my feet. I don't want anyone to touch my feet. This is private. There's something about that is demonic. You see, submitting your feet to somebody to wash them, you have to surrender. And people are proud, arrogant, and they do not want to submit. So that's how I had to do foot washing. So that Sunday, most of the people didn't show up. The following Sunday came back and said, you know, we told you so. You're not going to wash our feet. That's what Peter said. You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. If you're not submitting to me, you're not part of me. Simon Peter to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He got the message. All right, Lord, I want to be in. Hands, feet, head. Wash it all. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, had taken the garments, was set down again, he said unto them, know you, what I have done to you. He sat down. He pauses now. Just looking at him. Jesus said, do you understand, folks, what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is not a suggestion. It is said that in most denominations, they simply do not do foot wash. They don't even talk about it because it is against their doctrine. Verse 15. For I have given you an example, you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I said to you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Jesus said now, you know this, you do this, and you will be happy. Some of you that are watching, some of you in the chapel, you never have been to a foot washing service. And it's a fantastic time when the Holy Spirit comes in. We usually also do the conjunction with the communion. It is fantastic. What I want you to say now is this. This is what Jesus did about less than 40 hours before he's up on the cross. Actually, less than 40 hours, 24 hours. And in the last part of his life here, he set the doctrine of foot washing. Do you get saved by foot washing? No. Had nothing to do with salvation. But it had everything to do with surrender. Getting rid of your pride. And submitting. And killing your rebellious soul. That's what it's all about. Now, we're not going to have, I'm going to turn to, we did the foot washing here. And we had the upper room that they were in. So I want to go back now to Luke chapter 22. That's Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke 22. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, where the Passover must be killed. And we just read about the foot washing took place at that time. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us a Passover that we may eat. And he said to him, where will you that we prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you enter the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house where he enters in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master said to you, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. This upper room was used for the Passover meal, for the foot washing, and it was used on the day of Pentecost. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit had prepared wherever he owned this property to build a large house that had a gathering place that would hold 120 people. Normally, our bedrooms or living rooms would not hold 120 people. This was a large place. This was prepared in advance. Most likely, the man was a follower of Jesus. And when he heard that Jesus wanted to use it, he said, no problem. And this became the upper room, the gathering of the church in the beginning. And they went and found, as he had said to them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them with desire, have you desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer? Jesus said this now. I have a human body. I have emotions. I want to have a final meal with you on this earth. I will never eat it again. I want to close our fellowship that we had for 3.5 years. He didn't invite the 70 others or the women, but only the 12 apostles, including Judas. He said in verse number 16, for I said to you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I want you to see the compassion of Jesus. He could have simply said this, look, I'm going to get crucified. I'm just going to stay over in a room by myself and, you know, just walk in, let them arrest me and get it over with. But he elaborated, prepared. He walked into Jerusalem. He healed the blind. He cleansed the temple. He healed the sick. He set up this Passover meal, and he had a foot washing after they take the Passover. At the Passover now, they had a lamb that was roasted. They had about 4 different cups that they would drink during different things. They had bitter herbs. They had an egg there. There were a number of things. It was a very elaborate dinner. It probably took at least an hour to go through the ceremony. Jesus picked out 2 things. He took 1 of the cups, gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and said it, saying, this is my body, which is given to you for you. This do in remembrance of me. As they were laying there now at the table, he took a cup, grape juice, wine, whatever they had, and he simply said, now, this is my blood. I'm going to spill that for you. I'm going to shed that. I want you to drink that. He took bread, broke it, and said, this is my body. I give my body for you. And then he said in verse 29, likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This is the Lord's Supper or communion that Jesus instituted. Notice now, he did away with the Passover meal. There's a lot of Christians today that are into Judaism, and they go and have a Seder, which is the Jewish word for Passover. And when you do a Passover today, you are crucifying Christ over. He's done. He's been on the cross. He's risen. It's over. The Passover is over. We are in the New Testament. So we don't do that. Now I want you to see here, let's read a couple of verses here. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. Now Jesus looked around there and simply said this, one of you is going to betray me. You're going to sell me. Look now at their reaction. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do the thing. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Let's slow down now. We had the Passover meal. He washed their feet. Tremendous experiences. And then Jesus said, now one of you is going to betray me. Instead of showing compassion myself and said, I'm not going to do that. They started arguing. Whom among us is going to be the greatest? Can you imagine now the 12 standing up after a tremendous spiritual experience? Arguing back in the flesh. This is a problem that you and I face all the time. It is so hard to get out of the flesh and to stay in the spirit. When did the apostle change? On the day of Pentecost. It took the baptism of the Holy Spirit to move them from being in the flesh to be in the spirit. That's what you and I need today. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's something that you really need. Because without that, you're moving in the flesh. Let's wrap this up here. When Jesus finished with the foot washing, he gave a short but powerful teaching that the apostles were to teach others foot washing events also. So let's turn now to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is after he was resurrected. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which have I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in water through immersion, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We do well if we simply say, Lord, I want to do what you told me to do. I want to be obedient. So summing this up here, this is what I want you to take home with you today. Jesus was as human as you and I, yet he was also God. If you knew that you were going to be executed tomorrow, how would you live the hours before? Would you sit and get depressed? Would you go out and get drunk? Would you go out and spend all your money? What would you do? Jesus, knowing that I'm going to be executed, I want to deliberately minister the way it should be done to the very end. Healing, cleaning the temple, having a last meal, the Passover, washing the feet of the disciples, and simply taking time and saying, yes, I know I'll be crying in anger tomorrow when they tear my body up. But I want to do this because I want you to remember when I'm gone. I want you to remember how I was when I was with you. And that's what Jesus wants us to remember. He is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jesus is not some far distant person. He's with you. He's concerned about your life, your well-being, your health. You walk with him. He does care. That's the type of Jesus I want to have that picture. That's a picture the Bible gives us. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Not baby Jesus. Not Mary's son that Mary's handling because he's too busy. But Jesus that simply says, I'm interested in you. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to meet your needs. I want to love you. I want to care for you. That's what I want you to take home with you. Next week, the Lord willing, the creek won't rise. The wind is just right. We're going to look upon the death of Jesus and his resurrection. As we follow him to Gethsemane, to Golgotha, and then to the resurrection. If you're watching, you say, you know, I'm not saved. I really want to get saved. Here's what you do. All you need to do is to say, I'm a sinner. God, I recognize I'm a sinner. Please, God, forgive my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day. I believe that Jesus took away my sins. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And he will. When we finish here in the chapel, you will see the screen will change. You will see three crosses coming up. You will hear a very pleasant voice saying to you, my friend. That's the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. He will take a few minutes with you, share some scriptures with you. He will pray with you. He will make sure that you will be saved today. If you do that today, then write us and call us. I'd like to talk to you, pray with you, and rejoice with you over your salvation. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, I pray that the message today will bring you a little closer to Jesus and give you a better understanding who he was and who he is today. He loves you. Remember that, Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And we thank you for the freedom of assembly that we still enjoy. And we know it's not that way in many places. We thank you, Father God, for free will. We thank you for knowledge of the truth. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the words of Jesus that are going to carry on through eternity. And we thank you for our many blessings. We ask that you would bless each person that took the time to hear the message today and to also apply the message. We thank you for all the great things that we enjoy. But the number one thing that we have is the knowledge of the truth and the gift of salvation. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, You need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 14th part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled, The Final Preparation. The desperate usually succeed because they have nothing to lose. This was the case with two blind men as Jesus was leaving Jericho to confront the devil and the ungodly Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. These guys called out to Jesus for a healing because they wanted full use of their eyes like everyone else. Jesus then continued his journey and entered the city of David like a king. He had always entered inconspicuously, but this time it was completely different.
He went straight to the temple and showed his wrath toward the corrupt religious system by attacking the vendors and money changers and driving them from the temple. Then it was time for one last gathering with the 12 apostles. Jesus had instituted the Passover meal in Egypt some 1,500 years earlier, and he ended the tradition that night by establishing communion to commemorate his upcoming death and resurrection. It was during this meal that Jesus showed what true love is by washing the feet of the apostles, even going so far as to wash the feet of Judas, who would betray him to the Jewish leadership. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1718. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.